our most valuable possession is our children. To those of us who are Christian parents, there is nothing more important than for us to have godly children. And we had rather have godly children than any amount of money that you could offer us. With those statements, last week, I introduced a series that begins today. Today, I will plead with you on behalf of a group who are unable to plead to you from themselves. Let me ask you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy, 5th book in the Old Testament, chapter 6. We're going to take up with verse 4, and I'm going to read down through and include verse 9. If you're there, say amen. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart, and all of your soul, and all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. These words are a part of a series of farewell messages that were given by a 120-year-old Moses just prior to his death. These words uttered by Moses came at the end of the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. And Moses addressed these words to that generation of Hebrew people who at long last were about to enter the promised land of Canaan. Now, I want you to understand that the words that Moses is speaking to these people are not the words of Moses. These were the words of God that were given to Moses to address this generation of Hebrew people. Now, go back up to verse 1. Deuteronomy 6:1. Listen to what Moses starts here. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. These words are extremely important because these are the words that God wanted Jewish fathers and mothers
to raise their children with. The words that I have just read are extremely important because God is addressing His people and God is telling His people, this is how I want your children to be taught. This is how I want your children to be raised. This morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning, there are several things from this passage we want to look at. But this morning, I only want to call your attention to one thought that is addressed here by God through Moses, and this is the very first thought that Moses expresses to them. Look at verse number 4 again. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The one thought we look at this morning is that we are to teach our children that God is. That God exists. Moses says, "Hear this, you teach your children that the Lord God is." Our children need to be taught clearly that God exists. There is a great movement in this country to eliminate God. To eliminate Him from our homes. To eliminate Him from the courthouse, from the White House, from the schoolhouse, even from the church house. There is a great movement in this country to eliminate every reference, every reminder, and every thought of God. There is a great movement in this country where this country wants to throw God out of America. Now, every father, every mother, every grandparent and guardian, I want you to hear this. Two men have written a book. The title of the book is Already Gone. The book is a study of children in churches in America, including the churches of Christ. The book is a study on why the church in America loses its children. What the book reveals is very, very disturbing on many levels. According to the study, we are losing our children in middle school. Middle school. In middle school, the child makes the decision in his or her mind that I no longer believe this. They make the decision in their mind that I don't believe God. But the child then continues on until graduation from high school. And at graduation from high school, the child is now 18 years old, give or take. The child is now an adult. And at graduation from high school, and just past that, the child then leaves the church. Are you listening? The action that the child takes here in his life is a decision that the child made back here in middle school. So the book focuses on why we lose them. The book focuses on why, at such an age, they make that decision in their mind. What the study reveals is that we lose them in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We lose them in the creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where we lose them. Think about it. Think about it. Because I have. Why would this be so surprising? Because here is a child, and everywhere that child turns in his or her life, they're being told the same thing. When they read a book, it's what the book tells them. When they turn on the television, it's what the television tells them. It's what they're told in school. It's what they're told when they watch a movie. It's what they're told when they watch a documentary. Everywhere the child turns in his life or her life, the child is told the same thing. What they are told is that all of this was just fate. And that God and the biblical account of creation is for people who are ignorant and afraid. I started to watch a television show this week. It's about animals. Nothing about where they came from or anything. It was just about animals. And I thought, well, let me try this. The first thing that came up on the screen was a picture of Charles Darwin. Well, how appropriate is this? The first 30 seconds. This is our hero. Because it is Mr. Darwin who made us understand that all of this and all of the animal species were all just fate. This didn't have anything to do with where anything started, but that's how it started. So here is this child who is told the same thing everywhere it goes. Then on Sunday morning, we get that child out of bed and we bring the child to church, and for 30 minutes the preacher stands up and might make a reference to God creating the world and might make a reference to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Are you listening, my dad? I'm trying to help you here. Are you listening? He might make a reference to that, but these 30 minutes cannot outweigh the influence of the other 167 hours and 30 minutes of the child's life. So this falls on us to teach them. To teach them that God is. That God exists. That creation, the Genesis account of creation, is something that you can understand, and it's something by which you can weigh evidence with.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. The verse that was read to us a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. Are you there? Are you there? By faith, what? We what? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Look at the verse. By faith, we what? Listen to me. Look at me. Faith is not some pie in the sky. Let's cross our fingers and shut our eyes and be afraid until this is over. Faith is something you can understand. Faith is something you can understand. Now here's what we're going to do. By just common intelligence, because that's all I got. By just common intelligence, what your parents and my parents used to call horse sense. We want to look at the evidence. And through just common sense, ask ourselves, which way does the evidence go? That's all. Just common intelligence. Now, what evidence are we talking about? We're going to talk about two forms of evidence here. Number one, what is called cause and effect. Cause and effect. For every effect, there has to be an adequate cause. This is an effect. Okay, now, what caused this effect? Are you listening? The basis of all science is cause and effect. It's the basis of all science, cause and effect. Now, let's take this cause and effect and let's put a question to it. By cause and effect, how do you explain the universe? How do you explain the universe? Now, here's what everybody agrees on. Everybody agrees we exist,
right? We're here. Everybody agrees the universe exists. We're here. The universe is here. Nobody disagrees with that. The battle here is, how did we get here? So how do you explain the universe? Now, common intelligence. It's one of two possibilities. One of two. Either the universe is self-created, or somebody or something else created it. Either, are you listening? Either the material universe created itself, or something else created it. Now here's what we know. Material things cannot create themselves. If it is possible for a material object to create itself, there would be evidence of it. Okay? Since matter cannot form itself, then something non-material must have created that which is material. Here's the universe. We're here. Either it created itself or something else created it. Material objects can't create themselves. If they can, why aren't they still doing it? There's no evidence of it anywhere. Anywhere. Well, if material object, if matter cannot just form itself, then something non-material must have created it. You say, what have you proven? I haven't proven anything emphatically, but our common intelligence, I'm thinking about it now. And my common intelligence is telling me that what the world is telling me is fact may not all be fact. You still with me?
Yes.
Now stay with me. Stay with me. The other piece of evidence here is design. Design. If something has a design, then it must have a designer. Now again, just horse sense here. But design is evidence of a designer. Design is evidence of a designer. Let me illustrate. This is a pair of pliers. This is like the simplest design in the world. This is two handles, it's one bolt, and it's one nut. That's all it is. This is the easiest design in the world. It's two grips, a nut, and a single bolt. Here it is. It's easy, but nobody believes this pair of pliers created themselves. Now let's illustrate that point. You ready? Let's illustrate the point. The average adult human body has 60 billion cells. Medical science says there are about 1 million cells per square inch in the human body, and about 30 billion cells in your brain. Now listen to me. Listen to me. These 60 billion cells are like little factories that each have components that must work in harmony with all the other cells in order for us to sustain life. So, this could not have designed itself. Two handles, a bolt, and a nut. This couldn't have designed itself. But these 60 billion little factories that work in harmony to keep me going, well, that just happened. Really? Now my common intelligence is having a fit. Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate. Your arteries, your veins, and your capillaries in your body, if they were taken out and stretched out, your veins, your arteries, and your capillaries would stretch 60,000 miles. You say you misspoke. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. 60,000 miles. Let me ask you a question. How many people believe that the pipe system underneath the city of Detroit happened by accident? It just, there it was. There it was. Nobody believes that the pipe system underneath the city of Detroit happened by fate. But the 60,000 miles of pipes in my body, well, that's just accident. Really? Really? Let me give you one more. The human brain is a library that houses information. So that intrigued me to find out how much information. So I went to many, many medical sources. And the lowest amount I found is that the brain will hold information equivalent to 10 terabytes. And the most I found is that it will hold up to 100 terabytes. So from 10 terabytes to 100 terabytes, but most believe that it's somewhere in the middle, like 40, 50, or 60 terabytes. And I thought, well, okay, just for illustration purposes in this sermon, I'll take the lowest amount, 10 terabytes. Then I had another question. Yeah, what in the good Lord above is a terabyte? So I found out that a terabyte is a trillion bytes. Just one terabyte is a trillion bytes. So now I'm breaking that down. And here's what I found out. I found out that the human brain is a library that will house enough information that you could put on hundreds of millions of plain text. I got a question. There are 16 million books in the Library of Congress. How many people believe that the information housed in the Library of Congress just accidentally came together? But this did. This did. Look. Nobody believes that this simple design was capable of forming itself. Nobody believes that. But the 60 billion factories that are running my body, oh yeah. Nobody believes that two grips, a single bolt, and a single nut could have formed itself all by itself, but the 60,000 miles of pipeline in me, well now that's okay. Nobody believes that the Library of Congress with its 16 million books could come together, but that the human brain, which dwarfs that, could accidentally come together. Listen to me. What I'm telling you is that common intelligence says that when I look at the evidence, I got to come another way with it. Now, we're going to close in Hebrews 3. Turn to Hebrews 3. We're going to make application to all this. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 4. For every house is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God. Look at what the verse says. For every house is built by someone. Pause right there. Every house that exists because somebody built it. What would you think if I stood here and said to you that a tornado swept down 7 Mile or a violent storm and put this church building we're in together? The electrical, the plumbing, the pad, the pews, the lights, all of it. You say, what I think is you would have dropped the cheese out of your sandwich. And you'd be right. Every house that exists because somebody built the thing. The writer then says, but it's God who built all things. Now, Mom, Dad, everything I've said is to get us right here. Don't leave me now. Please don't leave me now. Please don't turn off whatever it is that you turn off. We have got to teach our children that God exists. We can understand faith. We can teach it so that they can understand it. We've got to teach them that God exists, because the existence, listen to me, the existence of God is the foundation of everything else. Morality is based on the existence of God. If there isn't a God, then who can say what's right and wrong? So we see it over and over again. Children who arm themselves to the teeth, who walk into schools, who walk into theaters, who walk into church buildings, who walk into malls and just open fire. And we say, well, how can a person do that? Listen, if God doesn't exist, then where is the sense of right and wrong? We tell them there is no God. We tell them if you believe that, you are weak and ignorant, so there is no foundation. And then when they live like that, everybody's got a stunned look on their face. Listen, we have to work together on this. We have to work together on this. The home has to do what the home is supposed to. The home has to do what God designed the home to do with children. But then the church has to help. The church has to help. And we can offer Bible classes, and we can offer children's church, and we can offer whatever you want to offer. But if you're not coming, it doesn't matter. Every Saturday night of my life, my mother stopped my world and sit me on that couch right down there at what was 1233 Ingle. And the next morning I got up, went to Bible class, and the same thing was pounded into me. We have to work together. Now let me say this and I'm done. People today, many of them, are greatly offended every time that God's name is ever spoken. Now, here's what I don't understand. Why would somebody be offended because I believe in someone that they don't even think exists? Look, why would you be offended that I believe in God if you don't think God exists? Why would that offend you? Unless the person you're trying to convince is not me, but you. Maybe God did something to disappoint you, and you were expecting it this way, and it went that way. And you can't get over that, and God's taking the blame for that. Or maybe there is a Christian who has hurt you. And if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. So you are blaming the master on something the followers are doing. Why would you be offended at this? that I believe in someone you don't think exists, unless you're not sure about that. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. This morning, if you're away from God, you need to come back to God. And this morning, all of us who are parents, especially if we have little ones, we have to teach them that God exists. The first thing Moses said, "Hear, the Lord your God is one." Next Sunday morning, we'll pull some more from Deuteronomy 6, but right here is where it starts. By faith, we can understand this. This morning, if you're here, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, come to him right now as together we stand and as we sing.